The training of men for the ministry of the gospel is something that the Lord spent a great deal of His earthly ministry doing. And for those 3 years, from His baptism to His crucifixion, just about every day was spent in pouring in His life to those men that were called that they would perpetuate the work of the gospel. And what a miracle it is that from those, we should say, 11 men, Judas was appointed, no doubt in the Lord's knowledge, to be the traitor. And the Lord knew all about that. But from those 11 men, that today the gospel has gone into the ends of the earth. There's not a country in the world, not a major country at least, where there is some witness for the Lord Jesus. Even in those unlikely, inhospitable places, in the Arabic world, in the Russian world, in the Chinese world, in places obscure and unknown to us even, the Lord has a preacher sent, called, prepared, given a burden to tell the story of the cross. What a testimony to the power of God at work in building His church to this very day. Now, we have dealt already with the calling of the disciples. And another demonstration of the Lord's power, when they left their nets, they left their boats, they left their parents, and they became disciples of the Lord Jesus. Now, what could He promise them? Materially, nothing. There was no home for them. There wasn't even a mission station for them. There wasn't even a shelter where they could call their own. They entered a very nomadic life when they became disciples of the Lord. But those men, taken with their craft, taken with their businesses, left them, forsook them, and became disciples of the Lord Jesus. It was an effective call. Then we also dealt with these disciples in the school of prayer. And how when they heard the Lord Jesus praying, they were asking, Lord, teach us to pray. And you can see the seed of discipleship and development in that desire. Lord, we are learning here that Your power comes from above. And we want that power too. And so they wanted to have a life of prayer. It was the beginning of their development that they would be men equipped to serve the Lord. Now today we come to the ins and outs of discipling these disciples. The training of them, the preparation of their minds and hearts, that they would be God's instruments after the Lord's decease and His resurrection, when their work would really begin at Pentecost. And everything that these men experienced of the Lord, everything they were taught, every miracle they observed, every sermon from the Savior's lips, would all build in their molding to make them useful in the extending of their kingdom. They were in training with the Master for when their work would begin. And I think that there is much here for us that we might serve the Lord in a useful manner. If there's one here today and you would think of taking your time, talents, and energy to be of service in the kingdom of God, then we all need to be prepared for the school of discipleship. We all need to be joining these men, Peter, James, John, and the other disciples, and saying, Lord, teach me. Make me a man or a woman that is given a heart and the equipment to serve Thee. I think, too, we should learn from this how to pray for our students in the Whitfield College of the Bible. We are giving our gifts and tithes today in a practical demonstration that we support. And we want to have a part in the training of these men so that in our generation and the generation to come, that God will thrust these laborers and make them preachers of the Word. But how do you pray for the young man who's leaving a career or other studies and his family and going off to prepare for the ministry. What should you pray for a young man like that? We can think of some of our students down there in Greenville. Some of them we've met. Some of them you may know by name, by photograph, whatever. How should you pray? What's going on in the training of these men and their preparation for God's kingdom? Of all the things that stand out in this chapter we have read, I see this particular thing, that these disciples of the Lord Jesus received first-hand experience of the Lord Jesus. And if there's anything that needs to be the stamp of the preacher and the would-be preacher of the gospel, he needs the first-hand experience of the Lord. Not just something he learned out of a book. Not just something he learned by watching others. But he needs himself to have that first-hand experience of the Lord. Now, as I see here in these verses we have read already in Matthew 16, that each servant of the Lord needs first-hand dealings in the life of the Savior. Now, Jesus basically shared his life with these disciples. That was the reason for the 3 years of discipleship. There is nothing like being there. There is nothing like spending time with the Lord Jesus. And he literally poured his life into these men. What patience he endured. What opportunities he took to teach and explain and expound to these men the things of God. Now I want you to see this developing in Matthew 16 and verse 13. After a long period of time, here is the question comes. Jesus says to the disciples, chapter 16, verse 13, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, is it sinking into these fellows who I really am and what I've come to do? And that question, of course, began a great response. Now, they had traveled many roads with the Lord. They had observed many things. They had heard many sermons. They had watched our Lord Jesus performing many miracles. And Peter answered here. Peter, the one with a ready answer many times. And he goes on to say, "Men are saying that you're Elias. Some say that you're Jeremiah, come back from the dead. Some say that you're John the Baptist." And Jesus asked Peter, "Who do ye say that I am?" And then comes that great confession of Peter in the 16th verse. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement. What a confession of this man's faith as he stands to tell of his own personal convictions of the Lord Jesus. And every would-be disciple of Christ, every would-be preacher of the gospel needs to have this firm, fixed conviction that Peter had in his heart. If Jesus was not the Son of the living God, the whole foundation of the gospel would fall apart. And you'll notice the Lord Jesus commended him. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Yes, Peter, you're right. You're right." And he tells him in verse 18, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." What is the rock? The rock here is Peter's statement of truth. The truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God. The Lord's not building the church on Peter, but he's building the church on the truth that Peter stated in verse 16. "Thou art the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him for that statement. Now, Peter is not the rock. Because the word Peter, if you remember, means just a little pebble. It means a little rolling stone. A little rock that's just lying on the surface of the ground. You can kick with your toe and knock it any direction. The rock here referred to Petra, which is in the feminine in the Greek. Petros is for Peter, which is masculine. That could be Peter the man. But Petra, the feminine noun, could not be the man Peter. It had to be referring to another rock. And the rock the Lord Jesus is referring to is like a great cliff hanging out over the sea. A great, mighty, mountain, bare-faced rock. And if Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now what is that rock? That rock is the truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And that truth was sinking into the heart of Peter. You'll notice how the Lord Jesus, in commending him for this, in verse 17, he said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Blessed art thou. You're learning, Peter. You're in the school of discipleship. You've watched me perform miracles. You've heard my preaching. You've seen something about me, Peter. You're getting the point. You're getting an A in this one, Peter. You're doing well." Why? Well, in verse 17, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." What Peter learned about the Lord Jesus was not book learning. It was not merely from some class study. Here was a revelation of the Lord Jesus that was given to him by the Father. And this is something that the Father gives to his disciples. He gives to his people. This is something that every student and every preacher of the Word needs to have. Jesus, the Son of the living God. I wonder today, do you have that faith? Do you have that conviction that this is who Jesus is? Woe betide anyone that would call themselves a Christian or a Christian servant or a preacher of the gospel that does not have that foundation well laid, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Every witness for the Lord needs to have that testimony. And you may wonder, why did it take 3 years to prepare these men? Because we're all slow learners. We're all slow learners. And if there's one thing that Peter would need as he would go out to preach the gospel, he would need this foundation in his life. We need to pray that the young men that feel called of God to preach the gospel, that they have this conviction of Peter. They have this absolute certainty of the Savior whom they are going forth to preach. Then secondly, as you go down that chapter, you will see that these disciples needed to experience the determination of the Lord to carry out the cross. Verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." Now, we thought on this text before. We looked at John 3:14 as perhaps the first time the Lord Jesus opened up the whole matter of his crucifixion. As the serpent was placed on a pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But do you remember who that was with when Jesus spoke that? It was to Nicodemus. And here, for the first time to the disciples, the first time ever recorded in the Gospels, we have it in plain terms given to them. "I am going to be rejected of the elders and the scribes, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again the third day." Here is something absolutely new that these disciples did not even pick up on before. Now, I want you to notice Peter's reaction to this. It's very, very fearful. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was shocked. Peter could not grasp the purpose for which the Lord had come into the world. And even after this lengthy discipleship at this time, after witnessing so much of the Lord's ministry in miracles and in word, this was a thunderbolt to him. I can't understand this, Lord. In fact, I'm not taking it in. Lord, this cannot be. And Peter began to resist it. And in his carnal, blinded mind, he opposed the idea that the Lord should suffer, that the Lord should be killed and have to rise the third day. All of this was shockingly new. But you will see in this that our Lord was determined to go to the cross. And he was having none of this with Peter. He said to him, and he rebuked him here in these verses, and verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now Peter was not Satan, but he was acting like Satan. You're on the side of darkness here, Peter. You're opposing the very thing for which I came into the world, to go to the cross. And the Lord rebuked Peter in no uncertain terms, saying, thou art an offense unto me. Peter, you're not helping. You're not a real disciple when you resist the cross. And when you resist the cross and when you fight the fact that I have to lay down my life as a sacrifice on a Roman cross, Peter, you are doing the devil's work. You're not a servant of mine. You're an offense to me rather than a help. For thou savorest the things that, not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter, you're too carnal here. You're thinking blindly, Peter. And the Lord emphasized the whole matter of going to the cross. The cross was the imperative of the Savior's work. His death, his suffering, his sacrifice. Because that was his way of saving men. And it was so important. And Peter had to grasp it. And the disciples had to grasp it. And this is the all-important thing about training preachers for the gospel. This is the all-important thing. They must be as determined to preach the cross as our Lord Jesus was determined to go to the cross. They must be as set and insistent in declaring to the population of the world, or whoever will listen to them, the wonderful works of Calvary. That's the message of the gospel preacher. Now we know that there are all kinds of counsel and wisdom and knowledge that's needed to be given out in the world. And we need wise men in various fields of knowledge in the world in which we live. But that's not the work of the gospel preacher. The work of the gospel preacher is to preach the cross. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. The Greeks, the Jews, they have their ways of their wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And so the preacher of the cross must be at home in telling the old story and expounding the death of the Lord Jesus, that he must suffer and die and be raised the third day. And the gospel preacher needs to bring his people to search their hearts in light of the cross. It's the gospel preacher's work to bring you to stand at the cross. To take your whole life and strip it away of all the man-made veneer of hypocrisy and self-works and self-pride, and cause you to stand empty before the cross and see that it is only the work of the Savior in your behalf, in your place, that will save your soul and bring you to peace and reconciliation to a holy God. That's what gospel preaching is about. And that's the insistence that the Lord Jesus demanded as he dealt with Peter in this issue. You'll notice in Verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The preacher of the gospel must be willing to call men out of the world, to renounce the world, to bear the shame, to bear the scorn, to bear the indignity of clinging to the cross. Let me ask you, is that your Christianity today? That's the standard that we would insist for every young man that would go to preach the gospel or study at our Whitfield College in Greenville. That's what we would demand of every young man that we would support with our tithes and offerings today. We would say, unless that man is as determined to preach the cross work of Christ as Jesus was to suffer on the cross, we couldn't have him as our preacher. We couldn't have him as the man telling the story that this Bible demands. But what about your heart here today? You believe in church attendance. You believe in being amongst Christian people. But let me ask you, is your heart fixed on the work of the cross at Calvary? Are you determined today that you live in light of the cross? Have you renounced the world? Willing to take up the cross in your life and pay the price of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see the difference here between contemporary Christianity and gospel Christianity? Do you see the difference between those ministries that call themselves Christian and they are teaching all manner of ethics, all manner of helps that we might live morally and decently and overcome various difficulties in life, and the one that is called to preach the cross? Vast difference. Vast difference. Peter would have made a very good psychologist, wouldn't he? At least at that point when he was thinking. He was a zealous, keen, earnest young man at this time. He was very shrewd in many ways, but he didn't understand the doctrine of the cross. I wonder, have you really taken in what the gospel's all about? That you need your heart stripped of everything and brought to stand at that cross and say, Lord, here am I, naked, unclean, unfit for the kingdom of heaven. I need the work of the cross in my life. That's how I'm saved. You need that today. Can I point that out to you? That everything else, no matter what you call it, Christian, no matter what label you put on it, everything else, if it is not the cross, it'll crumble. It's not the gospel. In fact, the preacher that will not preach the cross and preaches other things makes himself the enemy of the cross, because he puts those other things as substitutes for, and in place of, it is setting the cross aside and preaching other things. Now, Peter never rebuked the Lord Jesus for performing miracles. He never rebuked the Lord Jesus for talking about the kingdom. But he got so upset when he heard about Jesus giving himself to die on a tree. He got so upset. And you know, today, carnal men get upset when you insist that the only way that you can be saved is by the death of the Savior on Calvary. They get upset. They say, that's all you have? That's all you have to preach? That's all you can tell me? There must be more wise words than that. I would say to someone, if the gospel is not the answer, I have no answer. If the gospel is not the answer, if what happened on Calvary in the death of the Lord Jesus, taking your place, taking your sins upon him, and paying the price to satisfy God's wrath, turning away that wrath so that you could be set free, if that's not the answer to your problem, I have no answer for you. That's what the gospel preacher said. And that's what the Lord Jesus was saying here to Peter. He that is not willing to take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And if your heart is not fixed on that simple message of the cross, and I realize it's simple, and I realize to the carnal man it is almost abhorrent, because it's blood and gore and agony and suffering of a Savior's body on a tree. It is a gospel of blood. It is a gospel of suffering. It is a gospel of a man's agony in your place. It's a gospel that points out sin as the abomination to God. And I say, if your heart is not fixed on that, you're not taking up that cross, you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You're not His. What are you then? You're a churchy person. You come to church all the time. We can put you in that category if you want. A churchy person. But you're not a Christian. You're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You have many traits of morality that come from Western culture. You're not following the heathen superstitions of the ungodly of other cultures. You have the benefits and the assets and the light and the liberties of Western culture. But you can live on all those things and go to hell. Lose your soul. Because Peter says, "Thou art Satan! Get behind me, Satan!" Oh, I tell you, that's strong language. Strong language. I wonder, does it apply to you? And in your heart, you'll say, "I wish we'd move on to something else here." Let me tell you, if right now there is the very thought in your soul, in your mind, saying, "I wish this preacher would move on to something else," let me tell you, that's your opposition to the cross. That's your opposition to the cross. And it is something that is destroying your soul. It's putting you on the side of darkness. It's putting you on the side that you're a child of darkness, a child of Satan. You must come to the cross and focus on that. And I would insist that our seminary in Greenville, our Bible college, that this is the emphasis of our teaching and preparation and all that is poured into those men, that they may go out and preach what? Preach Christ crucified. That they would be given the biblical knowledge, the person and the work of Christ, filling their hearts and minds, and they would go about telling the world, "God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." It's a perishing world we're sent to preach the cross. Will you come to the cross today? Let me tell you, if you're fighting the cross, if your heart is resenting the cross, you're like Satan. You're like Peter at this point, with carnal thinking in antagonism to the cross. Then we come to the next part in the education of these men, and I want to move into chapter 17. This mountaintop experience on what is called the Mount Transfiguration. And here we learn that each servant of the Lord needs to have first-hand experience of the Lord's glory or divinity. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. He literally took them to give them a mountaintop experience. Apart means just to get away from the business of what they were about. Get away from people. Get away from business, life, and affairs, and get alone. And when they were in that mountain, something happened here that would change these men and change their ministry all their lives. I want you to notice in verse 2 that they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus as never before. Verse 2 tells us, "And He was transfigured," which means He was changed in His form, transfigured before them, right before their eyes. This was not a little flash when their backs were turned. This was not something that happened in an instant, almost as a sideline. This was the real purpose of taking them up into the mountain. This was an education in their discipleship. And he took them to that mountaintop, and he was transfigured before them. Now, we're told what that meant. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. He was still in bodily form. His face, or at least the outline of his face, was still visible. But you can imagine Peter, James, and John hiding their eyes from the glory, the light of this that was emanating from the face of the Lord Jesus. I would equate this experience with these three disciples as that like Moses on the mountain. When Moses pray, Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and we're told that Moses saw the hinder part of God's glory, because no man has seen God and lived. And Moses came down from the mountain, his face shining. In fact, he had to put a veil on his face, so brightly was his face shining. Moses saw something of the glory of Jehovah in that mountain in Sinai, that certainly answered his prayer, show me thy glory. And here these disciples have a like experience, a life-changing experience, a first-hand experience. This is not something they got out of some book. This is not some story they've heard from the ancient past. Here is the living Christ transfigured before them. And his glory shining of his face, and his clothes changed into the brightness of white. Mark tells us that it was as white as snow. What an experience. What an experience. Peter never forgot that experience. You turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of his epistles. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. When he is later setting out the faith and the gospel that he is preaching, he tells the story of what happened on that mount. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there he's speaking about the second coming of Christ, how he will come in the glory, how he will come in his resurrected form, in his glorified form. That was no strange thing to Peter. That was no mysterious thing, because we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, the Mount Transfiguration. Peter's ministry now is greatly based on his own first-hand experience of seeing the glory emanating from the Lord Jesus. And just as Moses prayed, show me thy glory, and God gave to Moses something of his glory, the glory of Jehovah, here is now on Mount Transfiguration, here is Jehovah Jesus, and a revealing himself in a mighty way to these disciples, Peter, James, and John. And years later, Peter is writing, we beheld his majesty. The word majesty there tells it all. Every doctrine of the deity of Christ, his godhood, his equality with the Father. Peter had no problem with any such doctrine of our Savior. All the attributes of God are in him. As Paul said, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus. Peter was changed. He had first-hand experience of the majesty of the Lord Jesus. And he said, we were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. That's a Greek word borrowed from the initiation ceremony at various Greek games. And Peter says, on that mount, That was my initiation into the ministry. That was the day when it was absolutely confirmed to me that Jesus was no mere man. He was the Son of God. The Son of God. What a testimony. And what a ministry He could conduct. And these apostles had no problem going out into the world after Pentecost when Jesus was risen and the Holy Ghost was given them. These men had no question marks on their preaching. They had no punches to pull and say, well, I better not preach that, for I'm not sure. Peter was sure. Peter had a baptism, an initiation, a first-hand experience of the Lord. And we need to pray that for every gospel preacher. We need to pray that when a man's in the pulpit and he's taking the Word of God and he's preaching of Christ and His Word and His miracles, that he's not standing there preaching, well, I'm not sure if this is altogether true, but I better preach it anyway. No preacher better be in that position. He'll be hamstrung, he'll be defeated before he begins. He'll be standing there declaring things that he's filled with doubt about. What a difference this first-hand experience of the Lord's deity makes to the preacher of the cross. We preach a great Savior today. We have no apology for that. We tell that Jesus changes lives. He has power to convert, power to change men and women, boys and girls, and our authority for saying that is the glory of Christ. We preach Him. And we hold Him up before you and say, if only you can believe in Him, He's the answer. Jesus is the answer. We have no fear in that. We have every confidence in that. A last thought here to prove the point. When the Lord Jesus came down from that Mount of Transfiguration, He immediately faced a hard case. A case of a young boy that was demon-possessed. The other disciples could not cast him out. They could not do anything with him. And the young boy's father came to the Lord Jesus and pleaded with him to heal his son. And the Lord demonstrated His power to deliver that young man who was lunatic, demon-possessed. And the Lord delivered him and saved him. So here was a message that all servants are dependent on the Lord Jesus. While we preach Him, we're dependent on Him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We're sent to tell of His power and His might. And there's hope for the preacher that will preach the Lord Jesus in all His fullness. Because He has the power. He is willing. He is present. He is glorified in dealing with the worst of cases. And what sinners need is a first-hand faith in the Lord Jesus. No second-hand faith. You must trust Him. Go to Him. Rejoice in Him. But you need this experience to know Him. This is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now today it is for you to hear and to believe of this Savior. Do you? Have you given Him your all? Have you trusted your all in Him? Let's see it in your life. Let's see it in your ministry. Let's see it in your walk. Trusting in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. He's all your confidence. He's all your hope. He's all your faith. And when you go forth, you can preach Him too. You can tell the world in your way. Oh, you could be equipped by the Spirit and through the Word to be a living witness, to tell of the hope that lies within you in the work and ministry of Christ. Preach Him. Tell of Him. The Lord will bless your witness. And may the Lord make us such living witnesses today in the preaching of His Word to a needy world. He spoke last week about the world being so needy. Let's get out there and tell the world and bring them to the preaching of the cross.